God, we thank you that you give us freedom, that there are things in our lives that we have done that have caused us to be in bondage. And it's good to know that that bondage isn't permanent in relationship with you, that you break those chains and you liberate us and free us. God, for some of us here this morning, we need that liberation. We need that freedom. We have things that are holding us down, anxieties or stress or addiction or just the hurt or whatever is inside that is bogging us, weighing us down, keeping us in bondage. God, I ask that you would liberate them now. May they know that they can be freed just right here, right now, as you enter into their life. Jesus, we thank you for your love and care. We love you so much. You are so good. And we give this time to be present with you, to learn more about you, to learn more about ourselves, more importantly, to be transformed into the person that you have created us to be. We give this time to be with you in your name. We all said?
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. How are we doing? Five people. Are we awake? Yes? First service is always awake. Second service, kind of awake. Third service, they're late and not awake. What's up with that? It's weird. This weekend is a little bittersweet for me. Bitter because this is the last weekend that I will be teaching to you as one of your teaching pastors. Yeah. I'm waiting for like people with flags to be like, all right. No, I'm just kidding. it's bitter because I've really enjoyed this season of my life. It's been an incredibly challenging season as, you know, right, speaking. It's like doing two term papers a week because you do Thursday night service and then you have a weekend service. And it's like 8 to 10 pages of work. And then not only do you write the term paper, then you got to speak it to everyone. And then everyone gets to be your critic. It's fantastic. No, but I love it. It's so challenging and hard and good. And the process of it has been incredible. But more importantly, not so much just the sermon stuff, not so much this, but more importantly, the relationships that I've created here in this community. That for many of you, I've gotten to know you. And you are incredible people, and I cherish those relationships. And here's the deal. Although there are times in life where things begin and things end, for me, this is family. And family is always family. This isn't a divorce. This is family. And sometimes things transition, sometimes things change, and I may not be here in this place all the time, but I will be around, and I will see you. When I see you, it's family. That's how I roll. It's just God is moving us, and the sweet part is God is moving us out into another area, and he is calling us, preparing us to go and do the next thing in our life. It actually is more difficult for me to do that. It'd be easier for me to stay here, but I really feel God calling us out, and so we're going to do it. And so all that to say is that this weekend is a little bittersweet for me. And I know that we're in a series in the book of Acts. I was supposed to be talking about the conversion of Saul. I even wrote the message, and then I realized, well, if this is my last message as one of your teaching pastors, is this, God, what you want me to share? And my wife's like, uh-uh. And I'm like, my wife normally speaks on behalf of God to me, and it's very, very you know, convenient. God's voice sounds like my wife. It's weird. I'm like, yeah, you know what? I don't know. I don't think this is it. So I'm going to put a pause to the series on Acts. I already told Matt that. Matt texted me back saying, like, well, I figured you're going to do that. Because I want to share something from my heart, something that I've spoken about this before, but it's something that I care about, and I want to leave with you all this morning. So Luke chapter 15 is where we'll be. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 15. If you don't worry about it. It'll be up on the screen. Now, as you are doing that, if you are doing that, or as you're not doing that and just staring at me, which is about 75% of you, I want you to think about something here that'll kind of set us up for what Jesus is doing here within this story. When you, this is a rhetorical question, when you look at yourself in the mirror, what does the inner voice say about you? Think about it. When you wake up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror, what does the inner voice say about you? Now, the other question is, does what that inner voice say about you, is that congruent? Does that align with what God says about you? Now let's discover what that actually looks like. Sound good? Here we go. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus begins a story, and he says that there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, we'll just take a break here for a second. Jesus begins a story that is so out there to the audience, this is completely shocking, because in ancient Near East patriarchal culture, that would never happen. That would never, ever, 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 ever happen. It wouldn't. That's just like, what? Jesus does that in part to catch the reader, to catch the listener, so that they can begin, so that they begin to engage into the story, but that would never happen. That's like someone saying, "Hey, Sean, LeBron James is now a Laker." Huh? How did that happen? What kind of magic did they need to get that done? That just came right off the top of my head. I got lots of them this morning. It's just one of those things where you hear it and you're like, what? And so this son says to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share." And the dad responds and gives it to him. Story continues. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Typical young guy with lots of stuff, right? After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This is what we can call rock bottom. You ever hit rock bottom before? Yeah? Hey, just a couple of us. All right. Third service. We've all hit rock bottom. It's a moment where you just like, you find yourself and you feel like maybe metaphorically that you are living with pigs and eating like, you can't even eat the pig's food because you just hit rock. This is not good. I am not in a good spot. The younger brother is not in a good spot at all. And what happens when you hit rock bottom for many of us is that we come to our senses, that we have a reality check, so to speak, and that's what happens to the younger brother. In verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." In other words, my dad's servants are better off than I am. I got to get my act together. I got to figure something out. And so what he ends up doing is saying, "I'm going to go back to my father's house." Verse 18 says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, I don't know if you've ever wronged somebody really, 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 really bad, like what the son has done here, because he is really messed up. He has done something in a culture that you would never do. Again, this is a made-up story, just so you know, but we're gonna draw this out. So his son messes up really bad, and now he's thinking, "I got to go back to my dad's house, and I got to make this right." And so what does he begin to do? He begins to play the line or lines in his head of what he's going to say to him. You ever messed up so bad that you're like, okay, I got to make it right with this person. It could be your spouse, it could be your child, it could be your coworker, could be whoever it is. You really mess up. And what do you start doing? You start playing that conversation out in your head. Sometimes You might have to do it in the next couple of days. And so you have sleepless nights of thinking about how they're going to respond to you. It creates anxiety. It creates worry. It creates all kinds of tension and things. You begin to rehearse those lines over and over and over again. That's what this younger brother is dealing with. Now, notice something, though. Notice something about what he says about himself. In verse 19, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. As he's rehearsing the line in his head, he has a way of how he sees himself in this moment. He sees himself no longer worthy. Let's sit with that for a moment, because we all have a tape, we all have a record playing in our mind about how we see ourselves, that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we have a voice that's speaking, and sometimes that voice says, you are not worthy. You are not smart. You are not thin enough. You are not strong enough. You are not accomplished enough. So-and-so is better than you. So-and-so can get work done quicker than you. So-and-so has more energy. So-and-so has more morals. So-and-so has more discipline. Whatever it is, what we have our own story, our own way of how we see ourselves, and it's speaking to us our value and worth. And sometimes, for many of us here, even in this room, we are beating ourselves up because we have a narrative that speaks about how unworthy we are, just like this son. Let's go back to the story. So he gets up, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Let me slow that down for a second. And for some of you who have been listening to me for a long time, that might be music to your ears. He's going to what? He's going to slow it down for a second? He got up and went to his father. He mustered up the courage to go back to make things right. But while he was still a long way off, which means, in the Greek, not close. Just kidding. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, right? So he's off in the distance. I'm sure he sees his dad. Dad is over there. Father sees him, is filled with compassion for him, but he don't know that. Father sees him, filled with compassion, and he runs to his son. Now, if you were that person who wronged the other, and they start running at you, you're thinking, this is going worse than I thought. I'm a dead man, 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 as they're running towards you. And then all of a sudden, the father does the unthinkable and embraces his boy, holds him, kisses him. And the son's probably standing there going, I think this is the time to say my rehearsed line, right? The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, he doesn't even speak that. He doesn't even respond to that. He goes to his servants and he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, because they weren't vegan. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son returns home. And the son speaks his narrative of how he views himself. But the father also has a narrative of how he sees his son. And it's different. Notice again how the son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says to his servants, quick, bring him a robe. And I don't know if you've seen the Rembrandt painting, but as he puts the robe around his son, that robe is a symbol of sonship. It means that the father is responding to the son of who he truly is. And who is he? That's my boy. That's my boy. That's how I see you. You are my dearly loved child. That's my boy. Now, as a dad, oh, I can only imagine what that might be like, because I have young kids. My kids aren't, there's going to be a moment when they're going to grow up, and then they're going to make their own decisions, and they're going to be adults, and they're going to go off and do their own thing, and they're probably going to make dumb decisions, because that's what we just do. And we're going to make mistakes, and one of my kids, or maybe both of my kids, or hopefully neither, but it probably will happen, because let's be real, they'll make something stupid decision, and I won't be able to have much say, because I'm dad, and it doesn't really matter. And so I'll be standing off, watching this happen, and it will be churning inside of me, but the moment that my child will come to their senses and come back, you better believe that I'm running. And I'm going to embrace them. I don't give two cents about what you did. I'm embracing you. I am kissing you because you're back. Right? Here's the thing. For those of us who have royally screwed up, for those of us who are defined by our past mistakes, I want you to realize something. That when we come to our senses and realize, oh my goodness, God, I need you. God isn't at a house somewhere far away running at you. He is actually right here with you now and already embracing you and loving you. God is closer to you than you are to yourself. Sit with that for a moment, because he's everywhere. And he loves you. And he looks at each and every one of you and goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. With the father's look in his eyes to you, he is madly in love with you. The question is, what are you going to trust? Are you going to trust what you say about yourself? What the voice says about yourself? Or are you going to trust what the father says about you? That's what the story becomes, is a level of trust. What are you going to trust? What are you going to trust in? Now, currently in the story, there's not one, but two brothers. And the other brother, the older one, is watching all this go down, and he is not so happy. He's not doing very well, because he's watching this whole thing go down while he is working. Look what happens here. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. That's probably how it sounded. Yeah, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. That's like, really, dude? But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. Dad, what are you doing? That's not fair. Side note, God's undeserved love is not fair. It's always extending. Oh, that's beautiful. But that's not fair, Dad. What are you doing? The older brother basically makes his case that I have been over here playing the good son. I've been over here doing everything right. I've been over here doing good things. What are you doing, Dad? Why are you doing this? Why not me? Remember, the older son said, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. The older brother has a story that he's telling about himself. The older brother, when he looks in the mirror, he could see something about himself. It's a voice that's speaking over to him. The younger brother's story is, I'm no longer worthy. The older brother's story is, I am worthy because of all that I've done. I am worthy because of all the stuff that I've done. I did it all right. I checked off all the right boxes. I waited till marriage. Who does that? I did everything right. I am continuing to do the right thing. But look at those people who don't do anything right, and somehow you're blessing them. Why not me? How come my kids don't love God and I have done everything right? That's not fair. Doesn't doing something right count? Doesn't it gain me something? So the older brother is essentially saying, I am your son. I am your good son because of all the good things that I'm doing for you. I am worthy because of all that I've done. And look what the father says. My son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. I would add, and has always been yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In other words, what the father is saying, yeah, okay, all those years you stayed home and done good work and done great things, that's awesome, that is great, but that didn't earn you being my son. Because you've always been my son. We don't do things to earn something from God. It's already been given to us. Everything that is his is now yours. We are co-heirs in Christ, is what that means. We don't work for it, we work from it. We don't work for his approval. We work from the fact that we already are approved. There's no striving. There's no ladder, religious ladder, or thing to climb. There's no one better or lesser. We are all equal. We are all one in his kingdom. We are all gifted, and he looks at those of us who are trying to work to approve so that God would love me, so that God would say, good job, son. We're trying to do these things. And God is saying, no, you've already been my son. You've already always been my son, and everything I have is already yours. It's yours. Now walk with me in it. And encounter the freedom of it as we continue to move forward together in loving people around us. Stop having a pity party and get into the party, dude. And yet so many of us in religious circles, so many of us are so consumed about doing the right thing that it's caused them to just start nitpicking everyone else who's not doing the right thing. And what they end up realizing over time as they come to their senses is that they're outside of the party and they're pointing at all the people who are in the party, enjoying the party, and they're having their own pity party and they're looking like they shouldn't be in the party. In the meanwhile, you're robbing your own self of enjoying the freedom that God has for everyone. Stop pointing the finger and get in and just celebrate. Nobody wants to be a party pooper and nobody wants to have a pity party. That's not fun. It's not fun. And yet when we have a lens and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say to ourselves, I am worthy because of what I do, that is what happens. You are already worthy. Because God looks at you and says, that's my boy. that's my girl, and I love you. There's nothing you can do to change that. I love you. You can't save yourself. I can't save my kids. That's what God does. And he's made it available for all of us. Available. The question again comes back. Which story, which voice will you trust? Yours or his? I don't know if he's everywhere, so it's like yours or his. We'll just do up for the sake of whatever. Yours or his? Which voice? Which voice will you trust? Because what we trust in drastically changes how we see all that is around us. If we believe that we at the core are these depraved, unworthy beings, then we are going to act and live out of that. It affects us internally and those around us. If we believe that this whole world is just all cold and dark and going to hell in a handbasket and is just nasty, that's because you've been watching news and that's it. Stop it. They're selling you things and it makes them money. Stop it. Yeah, there are dark stuff. But we have his light. We are a reflection of his goodness. And if we can begin to see ourselves as the Father sees us, he begins to open up our eyes to a greater reality, a greater beauty, a greater love, a greater amount of grace and forgiveness and wholeness and healing. And as we step into that, we become a reflection of that. And when we walk, wherever we go, we step into dark places. And as far as I'm concerned, when light enters darkness, darkness flees. And he's calling all of us. And he's saying, I want you to trust in how I view you. Not in what someone else says. Not in what someone up on stage says. Not in what someone, not what my past says. Not in my things that I can do and what that says. I want you to trust in who I call you to be. And I want you to step into that. And as we do, we begin to reflect God's goodness and his beauty and his light around us. And people are changed by it. Not because it's our doing, because we're reflecting it. This world needs healthy people. This world needs God. God is already here, and he's calling each and every one of us to step up and say, hey, I want you to love other people as I have loved you. Now, before you do that, I want you to know at the deepest core just how loved you are. And then go out and love others that same way. Remember, what are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust? Ourselves? Our past? The things we do? Our productivity? Or what God says? My hope and prayer is that each and every one of you would recognize that you're good, that you're valuable, that you are gifted, that you matter, that Jesus looked at you and thought, you are worth dying for. And may you encounter more depths of his love, more depth of his freedom, and may you leave from this place knowing that. May you leave from this place knowing more of who you are and how he sees you. Because remember, he's looking at you and he's saying, that's my boy. That's my girl. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your movement in our lives. It's hard to understand the future because we don't know what's ahead of us. Change is difficult too. It's not easy. How we view ourselves. For many of us, we have been speaking lies over ourselves for a long time. God, I ask that you would uproot those lies and that you would begin to speak the truth of how you see us. And as that enters the very essence of our being, our soul, as that enters us, may that love begin to take residence, permanent residence, and begin to move from the inside out so that no matter where we are, whoever we come across, whether that's our neighbor or our enemy, which could probably be the same thing, whoever it is, your selfless, undeserved, unending love moves from out our being to those around us. And may more people come to know who you are because of how we live our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name, we all said, amen. Amen.